So my brain's still decompressing after all the mission trips and VBS and Shaco summer retreat. So I guess it's a time of regular stuff for now. So my brain's still processing, and I'm still thinking a lot about the mission trips and where we went and what we saw and what we did. And I'm still trying to think about it. I'm still trying to chew it over it and really just kind of just processing it and really thinking about it, seeing what really sticks to me. One of the things with New Mexico, on one hand, there's a lot of beauty out in New Mexico. There's a lot of, you know, amazing scenery. There's a lot of wonderful people. There's a lot of beauty in the nature. There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of beauty in the Navajo culture. There's a lot of, you know, there's double hot Cheetos there. There's a lot of beauty out in the reservation. But one thing that I saw a lot of was a lot of brokenness as well. For example, you have a lot of these kind of these wood shanties, sort of like these small shacks. I remember at one house, there was kind of a stone small house, and then next to it was this kind of this wood shack, and it had a small kitchen and just one room, and a lady and her two little kids, actually more like a girl, like a teenage girl, and her two children lived in that little shack. And you have a lot of kind of wood, you know, kind of lean-tos, like not really, I don't think it would really meet up building code standards. And you have these kind of these wood makeshift kind of things out there. That's an example of one of the outhouses at a place I went to. A lot of houses we went to don't have running water. They don't have plumbing, they don't have electricity, so sometimes you use outhouses. One house I actually went to, they had a him and a hers outhouse, two separate ones. I wonder which one smelled better. But you have outhouses out there in the middle of the desert. You know, they don't have running water or plumbing. This is one of the houses that we went to. I asked them to have movie rentals. No, just one of the video stores was closing down, and they just happened to get a movie rental sign and just put it up because they felt like it. This was, if you guys went to New Mexico, this is a Michelle's house. Yeah. And so there's a lot kind of like, not very aesthetically pleasing, let's just say. So there's a lot of like the living standards, definitely, you know, some of it goes from rustic and basic to kind of dilapidated and, you know, kind of substandard, I guess you could say. And that was one of the common sights I saw in a lot of places I went to. One of the reasons why certain routes that picked up, so we had a central mission site that we stayed at. We lived there, we conducted Vacation Bible School there. While teams of drivers went out and picked up kids and brought them to the site, one of the locations, Carson, I heard, a lot of the houses were condemned by the government because they were just so run down, so beat up, they were unsafe, so the government condemned them. I went to another place called DZ, Dihle, I think. That took me forever to teach me how to say that. But another place I went to, a couple of the houses were also boarded up as well. And another location, Nayizi, a lot of the houses, they were boarded up too. And so a lot of the places that they do live get condemned. And those are in the subdivision kind of areas. And then there's people that live out kind of in the middle of nowhere. And a lot of their houses are also in really bad shape as well. You know, I get a lot of disciplinary problems. This is Dante, it's like the New Mexico team remembers. If you need a refresher, here's a reminder. I don't need to listen to you guys, you're Chinese. He said that a lot. He said that a lot to us. But he got a lot of kids with disciplinary issues, and I have pictures from almost every year that we've gone, and he's always in the exact same pose. He's always lying on something, looking at us in a defiant manner. There's a lot of young parents there, you know, there's a lot of, you know, this is the only father of a kid that I could see. There's a lot of mothers that are probably in their teens, early 20s, with babies, but I didn't really see any fathers except this one with his couple-week-old baby. Actually, his second or third kid, and he's probably early 20s at best. But you get a lot of single parents. You get a lot of mothers with babies and not really much fathers there, you know, and a lot of them kind of neglect their kids a little bit. This was, on the left-hand side, was this little girl. There's two sinks in the gymnasium bathroom. They were adjacent to each other. Evidently, I heard about this in the women's bathroom, so I wasn't there. But from what I heard, one sink was empty. Another sink was plugged and overflowing with like some really nasty brown murky water. The little girl on your left-hand side was, evidently her lower half of her body was in one sink, and her upper half was swimming, kind of like swimming ocean in the sink that was full of water. And so after that, I saw her come out of the gym bathroom, and she just goes out there, she just takes off her shirt, takes off her pants, and walks around in a diaper. So I just gave her my Batman shirt to wear, and Anna had to go find some clothes to change on the kid. I get these two girls that were really, really stinky, wearing the same clothes for a couple of days, and it's very fresh, let's just say, you know, the stank of bathroom goodness. And so Anna and Jillian had to go to the clothing house and find some clothes for them to wear, and they had to give them a little shower. And they, you know, they had to take care of them, these little kids. You know, some of them get really good love, but a lot of them don't really get that much attention. There's a lot of neglected children out there. There's a lot of kids in broken homes out there in the reservation. For example, the baby on the left-hand side. I mean, like, this baby was scared of everybody. But when the baby was asleep, I got my chance to get up close. But I remember the baby was asleep for a while in the gym, and the mother, she's just this teenage girl. She's probably like 16 or something, man. Like, she was young. And she's just sitting there texting on her phone the entire time. Instead of really caring for her baby, she's just texting. The girl on the right-hand side is named Rochelle. She has older sister, two older sisters, an older brother, and then, And then she had a little niece. One of the older sisters had a kid, Jasmine. And then we saw them 2 years ago, but then last year when we came to visit, we're like, hey, where's Jasmine? They're like, oh, the dad took her. You know, the family split up. You know, so Rochelle's older sister's father of her child took Jasmine and went off, who knows where. And there's a lot of families like that. A lot of families got broken up, like Victor and Gabriel, another family, like a step family. I think the father and mother ended up breaking up and taking them too. You talk to a lot of the kids, they have a lot of relatives and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers that all live in different places. Not all the families, but a lot. There's a lot of like, oh, I'm going to visit my dad in Shiprock. I'm going to see my mom in Bloomfield. I'm going to go visit my brother here, visit my sister there. And there's a lot of division in the family. There's not really, there are some stable families, but they're, you know, a little far and few between. This little guy, I remember this picture gave Ms. Chang shivers, the left-hand side. These two little guys are brothers. The mother, she's a teenager. She's pretty young. There's two boys, and then they just let the little guy run around. Like, look, that's a stairwell right there. That's a big drop, right? And he's just playing around by the stairs and, you know, goofing off. The kid's uncle and aunt are like 5 and 8 or something like that. They're playing Wii, like, off camera. I don't know where the mom was at this day. But then another day, too, we went, and the mom just sitting there watching TV and chilling out and watching Nickelodeon while her little boy picked up some pen from the dirt and started sucking on it. He was sucking like on her sandals and random stuff like that. One of the boys stole a piece of chocolate from my car sitting on the floor. It was all melted. But then, like, I mean, the teenage mom, I mean, she was young. She was like a teenager, so she acted and thought like a teenager. She's still a kid in the head, you know? And so a lot of these things, you see all this brokenness, you see all this sadness, you see all this poverty, all this broken families, all these problems in the New Mexico desert. And I noticed there's one kind of sentiment that kind of creeps in, kind of subtly. Well, at least I'm not like that, right? Like, you know, like, I'm not from a broken family. I'm not broken like that. You know, I'm not a disciplinary issue. You know, I'm not rich, but at least I got a nice place to live. And slowly, kind of like, you see all these things, and there's this inner creeping in your head that kind of says that I'm better than them. You know, I don't think it's, for most of us, it's an overt thing. Like, we go like, oh, I'm better than you. But I think, in a sense, it creeps in our heads that we think we're perhaps more superior. That's why God has blessed us more. That perhaps I'm a good parent. That's why my kids are good versus bad parents. And also, the corollary of that is that when we start thinking that we're maybe superior to the people of New Mexico, a lot of times we get focused on those peripheral things and we get focused on ourselves. We start preaching not necessarily the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we preach them the gospel of us. You know, sometimes there is the tendency to maybe preach about us. I need them to be more like us. You know, you think about the history of the missionaries that went to the Native Americans. It's just history of missionaries in general. A lot of them are terrible. But here's stories about, like, I remember when we were there, Dwayne and Diane, a couple that run the mission site. Dwayne talked about it. He mentions this. In the past, when a lot of missionaries came to the Navajo Nation, instead of preaching Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is amazing, the missionaries looked down upon the people and said, no, you need to become westernized to get saved. Right? You need to change the way you dress. You need to change the way you speak. You need to change the way you act. In good ways and in bad ways. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. Remember Pastor Tooley, who came to speak a couple times at our church, he actually was, when he was a kid, he was put in a boarding school and forced to learn English and was not allowed to speak Navajo. Otherwise, he'd get, like, beat up by the teachers. And so there's a lot of people that went through, and instead of preaching the message of Jesus Christ and salvation, the message was instead, you need to be like us in all these other ways, not necessarily like Jesus Christ. You know, so they were forced to wear, like, you know, Western clothing. They were forced to wear, you know, cut their hair shorter. They're forced to do all these different things that are totally peripheral to the, you know, they're not really central to the Christian message. And I feel that sometimes when you go to the mission site, you know. And ask myself, when I go to the mission site, am I trying to make them more like Christ or trying to make them more like me? Are we trying to make them more like Jesus or make them a successful middle-class people? And, I mean, those things are important. Hard work, you know, getting off of drugs, getting off of alcohol, having, you know, stable families, that's all very, very important. But is that the focal message, the focal point? Or are we driving that all toward Jesus Christ? You know, that's one of the things I've been thinking about recently, too, is that when we go to mission sites, are we really trying to preach Jesus Christ? Or are we trying to preach us? When you go to, I think you can kind of spread this out to other things, too. When you go to homeless ministry, are you trying to make them into a hardworking, middle-class American person? Or are you trying to make them more Christ-like? You know, they're not mutually exclusive, but at the same time, what's our emphasis? What's our focus? When we go to Whirlwind, when we reach out to those children, are we trying to make them like us, or are we trying to make them more like Jesus? When we donate clothing and donate goods, are we trying to improve their lifestyle so they live more like us, or they live more like Christ? Are we the center, or is Jesus the center? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Notice that when Paul went to Corinth, you know, Paul's a really smart man. He was trained under the Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the legendary rabbis back in the day. There's two, I forgot the other guy's name, but Gamaliel and another guy, they're like the two most legit, like, high-ranking, famous rabbis back in the day. And Paul trained under him. Paul said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could, you know, he could run logistic laps. He had rhetoric skills, like, they were amazing. He could, like, you know, do all sorts of things, but notice that he says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that's a fascinating thing when I think about it. Like, Paul could have just, like, gone on and on and on and on and on and on when he first went out to the Corinthians about all sorts of things. He could have, you know, Paul was like a walking systematic theology. He'd seen Christ. Christ had talked to him. Jesus continued to interact with him. He performed miracles. He had access that we don't have. Paul could have just gone and systematically theologized the people there. But instead, his focus was on Jesus Christ. "I decided to know nothing except Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified." See, for Paul, that was a central purpose of his preaching and his missions, was to present Christ Jesus. Here's one of the commentators, Kuzar, wrote, "First Corinthians is more than a practical letter aimed at telling the readers what to do and what not to do. The letter, in fact, primarily seeks to influence the minds, dispositions, intuitions of the audience in line with the message of Paul had initially preached in the community, to confront readers with the critical nature of God's saving action in the crucified Christ in such a fashion that it becomes the glasses to refocus their vision of God, their own community, and the future. The advancing of such an epistemology gives the letter a theological purpose that unifies its otherwise unconnected structure." In layman's terms, Paul said, "I just want to preach about Jesus, and they want everybody to see the world through this concept of Jesus crucified." And so that kind of like when you get glasses, you see the world differently. The idea with Paul is that he wants to give them glasses that we see through Jesus. Kind of how Mrs. Bishop preached that one week about how, like, do you see God through the storm or do you see the storm through God? That kind of a mentality. And so Paul wanted to say that in Corinthians, we see everything through Christ crucified. That's the basis of everything that we do and everything that we live. To confront readers and also to really live like that, you know? You know, I see a lot of Christians, they get emphasized on so much. If you listen to Christian radio, it's not as bad as it was in Texas. But a lot of Christian radio, what do they talk about? Is it about Christ crucified or is it other things? I remember on the weekend programming, I looked it up online and it was all about money shows. How to use Proverbs to get money. There was one show called The $1 Million American Dream. And then they tell the story about like a five-year-old kid losing his iPhone. He's like, "Have you ever lost anything that's been precious to you?" "All right, one time my son lost his iPhone." And the kid's like, "I one time lost my iPhone." I was like, "Why does the kid have an iPhone?" You know, I was like almost 30 when I got my iPhone. This kid's like 5 years old. What is he gonna do with it? Is he gonna, like, does he email his clients or something? Like, I don't know. But then you're listening to a lot of Christian radio. The skew is not Christ crucified. It's about making money. It's about living a good life. It's about, you know, like if you go to a Family Christian bookstore, I still go there, but, and you get a lot of books. It's not about Christ. It's not about Jesus at all. You know, you get a lot of, like, for example, you get a lot of political books. I'm seeing all these books of memoirs and biographies of political people. I'm thinking, why is this in a Christian bookstore? Like, they're not Christian. You know, you get all these different things. You get all these different books about, you know, end times, how to survive the end times. What happened to Jesus? You know, like you see all this stuff, and you go to Family Christian bookstore, you see all these, like tons of, like half, like a third of the store is like decorations and random trinkets you put up, and like, yo, where's Jesus in that? You know, like I remember the VeggieTales guy actually came out and said, he apologized, the creators of VeggieTales, because they apologized because VeggieTales had become just kind of moralism, be a good person. And they realized that they had lost their Christian way. And they actually made a formal apology several years ago. And then, like, they're making newer stuff that's much more refocused. But for Paul, notice the central point is Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified, right? The linchpin of our salvation, the focus of our gospel message. But look at the world, Christians. How many of us really think about Christ crucified? Or we ponder on all these externalities, all these different things that have nothing to do with it. Right? All these radio shows that are all like, live a good life, be a good person, you know, get rich, do this, do that. It's just, but where's Christ crucified? D.A. Carson, he's a pretty good author, but he also writes a lot of commentaries. He wrote, what Paul avoided was artificial communication that won plaudits for the speaker, but distracted from the message. You can tell he's writing to more like seminary-ish people, because normal people don't use his language. Lazy preachers have no right to appeal to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 to justify indolence in the study and careless delivery in the pulpit. These verses do not prohibit diligent preparation, passion, clear articulation, and persuasive presentation. Rather, they warn against any method that leads people to say, what a marvelous preacher, rather than what a marvelous savior. I think, too, when we present the gospel to homeless people, to the kids at Whirlwind, to New Mexico people, to people at work, to people at school, to people on the street, when we share the gospel message, when we share about God, is the purpose, is the intention to make them say, wow, what a great Christian. When you go to New Mexico, when you preach the gospel to them, is the response going to be, wow, what a great middle class life, upper middle class life, I want that. Wow, you are an amazing person, you are better than us. Wow, I want to be just like you. Or is the purpose to say, wow, what a great Savior, what a great Jesus, what a great gospel message. Because a lot of Christians, in the end, it just really self-centered, really self-focused, you know. And a lot of times it's like a creeping thing in our minds. We become like the missionaries that go to different places, and instead of making the people think, wow, what a great Jesus, they think, wow, Western civilization is great. I want to become like that. So Paul was an amazing speaker. He could say a lot of amazing things, but notice that he only preached Christ crucified. That was his focus in life. I guess a question for you all is, what does your life preach? You know, when you live your life, do people say, wow, what a great person, wow, what a great life, wow, what a great business, wow, what a great whatever? Or do they say, wow, what a great Savior? And I think about these kids, like in New Mexico, like, you know, here's some teenagers, they listen to all sorts of really bad music. There's a lot of, you know, the suicide rate is so huge in New Mexico. Life is not that great out there. The question is that when we preach them, are they going to latch on to me? Are they going to think that I'm their savior? Am I going to think that middle-class life is what they need? Are they going to think that, you know, a stable family is what they need? Are they going to think, you know, what are they going to think? Or are they going to think, Jesus is what I need? I need Jesus. All that stuff is, you know, it's important, but it's not as important as Jesus Christ. You know, so whenever we give clothes, we give toys, when we play with the children, the purpose is to show them God's love, to be the hand and feet of Jesus Christ. But there's always that question in our minds, you know. I'm still processing from all the mission trips. I'm still processing after the retreat and the vacation Bible school. And I'm still thinking, too, like, you know, when I preach, do I do it just so I can get high fives, or do I do it to think Jesus Christ is amazing, you know? For lack of a better illustration, I'm going to quote Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee said in one of his movies, it is like a finger pointing to the moon. I'm not going to do his accent. I don't feel like it. It is like a finger pointing to the moon. If you look at the finger, you miss out on all the heavenly glory. All the heavenly glory, right? I think that's how a lot of Christians are. We're supposed to be fingers pointing to the moon, so to speak. Fingers pointing to Jesus Christ. But if we just direct the attention to us, they miss out on all the heavenly glory. And I'm still processing. I'm still thinking, like, how this will play through. Like, the last message I preached was much more straightforward in my head. But this one, I'm still percolating. It's still boiling in my head. I'm still processing. And to think, I guess in all of our lives, how about as individuals at work or at school, how does Christianity show? How does your life share Christ at work? Or do you just share at work, at school, that I'm a great person, look at me, I'm better than you? Or do you share Jesus Christ is the greatest person ever? How about the parents in their families? The fathers and mothers that have families. What is it that you teach your children? What is it that you teach your spouses about life and about Christ? Is it about Christ is more supported in your family? Or is it to be stable? Is it to not fight, not bicker? Is it to not argue? Is it to be, you know, good college or whatever? What is it that you preach to your children first and foremost? Is it Christ and Christ crucified? For all you students in life, you know, do you work hard because Jesus Christ died for your sins and expects the best from you when you serve him in school and so on and so on? Or do you just work hard so that you can get a good future for yourself? Do you just do it so that you can get rich? Do you just do it to impress people? Do you, you know, ask yourself that question. And also as a church, we need to ask ourselves as a community, what does the community see of our church? When they see us, do they see, wow, Jesus Christ is amazing? Or do they see, wow, Chinese people are amazing? Or wow, you know, I don't know, whatever they see. Wow, the carpet's amazing. You know, like, whatever they see. Do they see in his reaction, Christ is amazing? Is our church all about Christ or is it about peripheral things? You know, do we really live it and preach it out? You know, like, a lot of people get caught up in a lot of isms, for example. A lot of, you know, like Calvinism, Lutheranism, Methodism, and there's all these different isms. And we get too caught up in the isms sometimes that we don't think of Jesus as first and foremost. You know, a lot of us have different backgrounds. Some of us are from Taiwan or China or the U.S. or Malaysia, Indonesia. Do we focus on those differences or do we focus on Jesus Christ? Some of us come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. Some of us are richer than others. Some of us are poorer than others. Do we focus on that or we just focus on Christ? Some of us mess up more than others. Some of us, you know, sin a little bit more here and there, you know? Do we focus on the sin or do we focus on Christ? You know, and I think when we get this mentality that we focus on other things except Jesus Christ, there's usually two routes that people go. Either we do actually go out to missions, but there's a sense of superiority to say, I need to go out to this place to teach them to be more like me. I need to go there to save them. I need to be their savior. I need to get them out of this poverty. I need to get them out of the situation. I need to do it. Or this alternative is that a lot of times when we focus on other things, we just sit back and say, you know what? I'm better than them. They're not really that good. They got to earn it a little bit, you know? Come on, broken families, try harder. Really? You know, you guys have alcohol abuse? Come on, stop drinking. Come on, you guys do this problem, broken families, your negligent parents? Come on, man, step up. You know, we just sit there. It's kind of like shake our heads, give a little attitude, you know, kind of like call them out, and we just don't really do anything. But both are wrong mindsets because neither of them focus on Jesus Christ as the first and foremost. So I guess some really quick questions to ask yourselves is Christ the center of your life? Christ crucified? You know, think about what you do, how you live your life, your day-to-day, your schedule. Think about your dreams and your aspirations, your future. What do you tell your kids? What do you tell them to hope them to be? Is Christ the center of that or something else? When we think about other people, when we think about New Mexico or think about Taiwan or think about, you know, China or whatever, is the first and foremost thinking about Jesus Christ? They need Jesus. Or they need other things. They need us. They need this and that. You know, those things are all important. You know, I'm not, you know, Jonathan said all you need is Jesus. You don't need a good family, you know. Divorce, man, everybody has to do it, you know. Not like that, but rather, Jesus comes first and everything else falls into place afterwards. Is Jesus Christ the first and foremost in your life? So that's kind of like my takeaway thing. I'm still processing, I'm still thinking. It took me forever to come up with this sermon. Because I'm still processing, I'm still thinking about it. I think it's one of the good things I like about this mission trip is that I talked to some of the participants, the adults. And a lot of them said, you know, when you talk to them, you could tell they're thinking about it, they're really pondering it. They would say, they're thinking about it, they're processing it. I think that's a really good step, because most Christians, again, don't process. They don't really ponder it. That's why you get Christian radio stations that don't really talk much about Jesus. You get Christian talk radio shows that aren't really much about Jesus. You get Christian bookstores that aren't really much about Jesus. You get Christian celebrities and politicians that aren't really much about Jesus, because nobody sits back and thinks about it. So just ask yourself that question. Is your focus all about Jesus Christ, or is it about other stuff? And as I know the ASAP is promoting this year that everybody should get involved in missions in some way, shape, or form, at least once this year, directly, indirectly, we're not really going to be too picky. Upon that, how is your life a missional life? How are you a witness of Jesus Christ to the world? Do you really show it? And again, it could be at work, at school, at church, at OC Park, in China or Taiwan or New Mexico or whatever. Is your life missional? Is your life preaching Jesus Christ? And what do you brag about? Do you only brag about Jesus Christ? Or do you brag about yourself? Right? Let not the strong man boast in his strength or the rich man in his riches, but he who boasts, let him boast about the Lord only. Right? It is that you only boast about Jesus Christ. You only boast about God. That's kind of a little muddled in my head. I'm still thinking about it. More stuff is still coming in, but I don't take forever. Let's just close in prayer and really think about it. Is Christ the center of our life? Thank you, Father, for sending down your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just being there for us and being the center of our lives. I pray that all of us would recalibrate our lives and refocus to make it that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the most important thing in our lives, Lord. Just help us out so that when we go out into the world, that people will see us and all they'll see is Jesus Christ. When people see us act, see us love, and see us care, see us share the word, Lord, let them see Jesus Christ. Let them see the hands and feet, Lord. Let this not just be a symbolism of Jesus Christ's body, Lord, but let it be a real, tangible thing where all people can see is Jesus Christ when they look at us, Lord. I pray that as we go out and spread the gospel again, that we'll only preach you and not us. Only preach about your salvation and not anything that we can do, Lord. That the only thing we can brag about, Lord, is you. I pray that we can all make that our boast, that we know Jesus Christ and only that, Lord. Bless this day, Lord. Bless this whole church, Lord. Let us serve you and make you the central focal point of our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.